Blog Talk Radio.
From the Boomer and the Babe studio at the Feeding Arizona building in Youngtown, Arizona, it's time for Exploring Faith with John Mayer and Pete Peters. Join them as they explore the role of faith in today's world. How does it play a role in business, politics, lifestyles, families, and individuals? Now here are John Mayer and Pete Peters with today's guest.
And we are here. This is Pete Peters along with John Mayer, Exploring Faith on the Boomer and the Babe show. We just got off the other line with our guest, and he'll be with us very shortly. Before we get to that guest, we want to make sure that everybody remembers that we are more than just a radio show. We are a multifaceted, multimedia marketing company. We do things such as help people with their websites. We also do videos for your website. In addition to that, we do promotional products. We publish ebooks and mini books. All kinds of things that help small businesses grow and be hopefully more successful in their endeavors. So we're available for all of that. You can contact us through our website, which is boomerandthebabe.com. That's boomerandthebabe.com for all of the information that we have on that site, which will be changing, by the way. We're in the process of building it as we speak, so we're going to have a new look to the website here in the next several weeks, and we hope you'll all stop by and take a look at that as well and comment on what it looks like. Today, our guest is going to be, and he's on the other line here, we'll get to him in just a minute. Our guest is John McHatton, and John McHatton is director of an organization called 4-Hour Cities, and it's all about how faith-based organizations, churches in the valley, can help to better the performance in the cities and things they can do to help the cities out. He's also an author, very well regarded in all that he does, and we'll welcome him to the show. And John Mayer is my co-host today. John, start talking to John. John McHatton, thank you for joining us on the Boomer the Babe show.
Thank you very much. I'm very excited to be here.
Hey, good morning, John. Glad we connected.
Yeah. Yes, it's been an issue when technology has troubles, so do people.
Right, that's right. But we can devote another show to that topic in the future. John, it's I'm so glad we could get together. You and I, of course, have known each other for a few years, just maybe 3 or 4 years, basically around the topic of how churches in a community can serve the city and the various ways that can happen. But I'm wondering, John, could you share just a little bit of your story, your history here in the Valley, some of the things you've done before you got into what you're doing now?
Sure. First of all, I was born into a family my dad is a very well-known spiritual father, spiritual founder here within Arizona, Charles McHatton, who established Gospel Echoes, a number of churches have spawned out of his work. He was also the first Christian radio station in Arizona was established in his living room. That's where it began. So we're talking 60 years plus of history that my father was engaged in. And then I was a pastor for a number of years, around 30 years for that, minister of music. You know, when you grow up in a pioneer home and well as a spiritual pioneer church planter, you tend to wear a lot of hats, and so I was given a lot of grace and opportunity. And so when I was 17, because of my music love, I was with the Phoenix Boys Choir for a number of years, and I I desired to bring, see if the body of Christ would come together. And because my dad was so well known, I was able to meet with some pretty significant pastors simply because of my last name, McCatton, and run the idea of what would it look like if the church came together to worship. And so we had something called Jesus Celebration. We did that for a few years. I think we had four different opportunities where I think the last one was nine churches came together to worship. And then, of course, with around worship, there's a number of methodologies that we ran into. And so, but I saw something that was very synergistic when churches come together in common purpose. Then fast forward many years, I had the privilege of getting introduced to government and introduced to politicians who really desire to make a difference. And I probably should stop here and say, yes, God loves politicians too. and they desire to make a difference apart from political platforms and parties, but really to especially mayors, what can be done in their city. And so I began the process of finding out, is it possible to, well, I know worship, we can't bring church together around worship because of methodologies. And I found that out also in prayer, although prayer is a little easier. Well, maybe service would be the vehicle. And so, again, fast forward, we're now in nine cities in Arizona with For Our City, which the platform is show your faith through service. So that's just a little bit of a, of a history, definitely speeding through that.
Yes, that's right. Well, that's excellent. And, Chris, I think For Our City is just a wonderful approach to what can happen. What's a typical kind of path, if there is a typical one, from the day you think we might be able to serve this particular city till the actual means of churches working together is set up and serving the mayor or whatever way they may be serving?
Well, I actually wrote a manual on that. And so you're asking me to, again, speed through about an eight-hour teaching called Bridging the Gap. There are a number of elements. First of all, when you start working with the faith community, with government, the issue of separation of church and state comes in. And with For Our City, For Care Inc., which is the organization that is the umbrella for the program For Our City, we don't deal with the separation of church and state as far as should there be, should there not be. We'll never be able to come in agreement with that. But can we agree that there are people of faith in government? Well, that's very easy to very easy to discern. Yes, there is. So with that, are there people in government positions that go to church? And yes, that is the case as well. So there is this connection called people. So that's the first thing you have to discern in your area is what is going on currently within the faith community serving. There's, do you have, normally there's three different faith groups in an area. There's the evangelicals, there is the interfaith, and then there's the ecumenical group. And sometimes those groups are playing nice together. Most of the time they're in their own silos and their own focus and purpose. So you do an assessment of the area, and then you begin to build these walls, these bridges, rather, that challenge some of the walls and some of the silos that are there. One of the keys is you have to have a heart to celebrate all the logos, before you start challenging the egos of leaders. And so, again, I'd be happy to give information where our trainings are, bridging the gap, dealing with the four steps to transforming communities.
Hey, that's great. Let's have that information now. We could start sharing it right away.
Okay, that'd be great. They can actually either go on visit our website, www.care-inc.org, or for our city, all spelled out, .org. Or my email address is jon@care-inc.org, and just put on there Bridging the Gap, and then we'll be able to get that information to you.
Great.
John, this is Pete Peters. A quick question. Do you find, or I'm going to assume that you find, and correct my assumption, you know what happens when you assume, but is it the case where these silos that you talk about are so dug in and so set that they really, it's almost, I don't want to say warring factions, but I mean, they're so dug into their point of view that they just find it real difficult to budge, and how do you get them to move a little bit?
Well, I think adversity is one of the ways that you find people are willing to move. And what we've noticed within these cities and towns is when the funding is going away from the nonprofits or from some of the human service programs, there is a desire to reach outside of the silo to find a new resource. And normally that resource, of course, that Forest City provides is a collaboration of resources and efforts. So I guess if there's not enough grain in your silo to feed your family, you're going to start reaching out and seeing and building relationships with possibly can we come together in this difficult time. Another aspect that is very important is most of the silos are entrenched with something that's outlived its usefulness. If you are being useful, if what you're doing is useful, you don't have to protect it. If what you're doing is losing its usefulness, then there is that desire, that apprehension that there's something detrimental can happen to either your organization or or what your passion is. So when a community begins to feel that, and throughout Arizona and certainly the nation, that's what is going on. People begin to not trust what they put their hope and their trust in. It's a great opportunity to bring an alternative with collaboration, with building bridges between people that really do care, they desire to make a difference. And if you can get them to, whatever they're doing, when they're doing, at the end of the day, they're thinking about their organization, well, that's well and good. But can we, for just a moment in the day, begin to think about what can we do better together than we can separately? And then the walls begin to come down.
It sounds it's almost as it is in the business world where people say, well, we've never done it that way before. That new idea is nothing. It's not going to work. We've been doing it this way for years, and the stagnant atmosphere builds in, and before you know it, there's a lot of negativity and some lack of trust into the new efforts and so on and so forth. So you've got to really really pat those people on the head gently and try to move them along in a nice, gentle, easy way. And that's not always an easy thing to do, is it?
Yeah.
Well, we found that, we celebrate all the logos. What the good things that are going on in the community, those things need to be supported and promoted.
Right.
And then we begin to look at, okay, those are the good things that are going on in the community. What has fallen through the cracks? Is there a human service that is not being looked at, such as possibly the homeless, possibly education system? So are there things that right now are a current need? Then the other thing is, once you build that trust relationship, can we begin to look at overlap of resources and efforts, such as backpack drives in the city of Chandler? They just did a community-wide backpack drive. Short story, we were in a host committee with for our city and the mayor, the then mayor, and we were again celebrating everything that was going on, and so backpacks came to the discussion, and we said, great, how many here had backpack drives? And there were 9 organizations at the table that had backpack drives on the same day and did not know that each other were having those backpack drives. So the mayor pushes back and just starts laughing. He says, I'm so sorry. I just can't stop envisioning this one kid in this room that says, great, I have my backpack and 8 others. How can I sell these backpacks? And so with that, of course, there was laughter in the room, but there was also a realization that, wow, maybe we are wasting resources. So again, fast forward. Last year was our first backpack drive. We had a number of distribution sites and also but one main site to facilitate the backpacks. And we actually had 300 backpacks left over, and we serviced, I think there was like 600 more. I forget exactly what it was. It was either 400 to 600 more students with backpacks. And we had 300 left over that we were able to give to another city.
Great.
It works.
Yeah. Yeah, that's incredibly good. Yeah.
So, in other words, you just stifled some poor young entrepreneur.
Yeah, right.
Oh. Yes. As far as we want them to look for ways without utilizing or abusing the system, look for other ways. And so we actually are working with some chambers of commerce on first job. Can we bring mentoring into for the younger generation, mentoring with the business community? And again, once you start building bridges, there is nothing impossible.
Right, right. John, could you describe why would a coalition, a group of churches collaborating like this, have more success at the city level than perhaps one church that was able to impact its neighborhood?
Well, with the city level, I think it's important. It kind of harks back to the separation of church and state. Most organizations, certainly government organizations, do not have a problem with connecting with the faith-based community. I know President Bush started that faith-based effort, and then President Obama has continued it and even increased it in some ways in reaching out to the faith-based community. But when you deal with one local church, you're dealing with a potential for proselyting. That's always something that comes up. There's just not enough trust relationship foundation for the city to embrace it. We do have churches that do their own individual community event, which is wonderful. But Forest City again comes alongside that, promotes it, and opens it up to more service opportunities. And again, that's as long as there's a group that it's less threatening. So individual churches can easily go out in the community and serve. They can go out even the in relation to evangelistic efforts and serve. That's definitely something that is internal that is wonderful. However, to build value in their message, it's, I believe, essential that they reach out, certainly in this day and age, and they work with other churches or even other faiths if they really want to have inroads into the city, into the community. They're going to have to drop their walls, drop their silos, maybe even draw bigger circles so that they can really create that value in what their message is.
It also seems that it gives the individual churches some protection from being singled out as a favorite of the local governing authority or having some special interests involved. If they all gather together as one organization, it's pretty tough to say, okay, well, ABC Church is doing something and getting special favor, when in reality it's the whole group that's getting whatever the benefit of whatever connections might be.
It definitely, for our city, levels the playing field so that everybody can play nice.
Yeah, that's great. Do you think that when there is some work like this, churches collaborating, other faith-based groups collaborating, and the city joining in at whatever level, then amongst the people of, as a whole in the city, what kind of reaction do you see? How do people view churches and faith-based groups after some things have gone on?
Well, again, the showing your faith through service, I think, is a scriptural principle.
Right.
And it's also synonymous with most faiths, and that is that if you just talk about your faith, there's no substance to it. But if you show your faith, then there is substance. There's something that others can believe in when you show your faith through action. I believe that the scripture is, you know, faith without works is dead. There's no substance to it. So, or, well, I'll even show you my faith by my works. There's another scripture that applies to this. If we want to show people the value of our faith, then can we show them that value through loving them,
right,
and through meeting needs? You know, there's this, there was a song that I'll probably date myself, which the older I get, the easier it is to do. But by Andre Crouch, Jesus is the answer for the world today.
Right.
And I remember that song, and even with what I'm doing now is, you know, Jesus better be the answer. And I personally believe that he is the answer, but it's not necessarily in a form of religion or a form of method. But it's walking in the highways and the byways. It's going to some of these cities and towns and meeting the needs of people. And for our city, we see part of those resources as what is already going on within the community. So when you increase the value in the community's eyes through service, it's amazing how their walls also begin to drop.
Right.
And you love them enough for an answer, there's a whole lot less of apprehension and fear.
Right. Yes, exactly. By the way, I thought the version of Jesus is the answer on Andre Crouch live at Carnegie Hall was the best one. That's an amazing song.
Yes, it is.
Oh,
yes.
My gosh.
How you've dated yourself. Thank you.
I have dated. Oh, it's just trying to deepen the fellowship here. Yeah. Well, you know, I think you're right. And, you know, in my work in church planting here in Peoria, I hit an awful lot of cynicism towards the church. And one thing that just drops it, I've seen, is when there's something that is, you know, almost completely outward focused, not done so the church can grow, but just so somebody else can benefit where the need be met. And almost immediately that cynicism drops. And it strikes me that that's probably something that happens on a wider scale when for our city is running and operating in a city. It may not build the attendance, but it strikes me the overall way the church is viewed. The church may even become less marginalized in that city because of this kind of work.
Well, when we started for our city, actually it started with Mayor Hugh Holman, the city of Tempe, Arizona.
Right.
Very diverse area. ASU, of course, is centered in city of Tempe. And so it's a very diverse area. And it had never been done before. And so the mayor throws out the invitation, sends out the invitation. And again, for our city is always mayoral driven as far as the passion of the mayor. And we do have a proven infrastructure that, again, I go in doing the training and bridging the gap. But there were, you know, we had over 100 leaders of faith come together for the first time at the mayor's breakfast. It wasn't a prayer breakfast. It was a working breakfast. We did have prayer involved. We had a wonderful, our rabbi, Andrew Strauss, at the time was in Tempe, and he blew the shofar, and it was a wonderful experience. And also in that experience, at my table, I had a city staffer, I had a rabbi, I had an imam, I had a Pentecostal, a Baptist, and an LDS bishop. And it was a wonderful it was a wonderful time when I saw that happen. And then I also realized that, you know, there are people that just came out because of cynicism, because they wanted to see this crash and burn because they didn't believe it would happen. But
right.
Then you also have the others that say, you know, wow, maybe this will happen. And eventually, if you just continue to not judge. And this is a key. When I train the directors for our city, the first thing we deal with are the hard issues. You cannot judge anyone, because the same way you judge them, you empower them to judge you.
Yeah.
So if you have a problem with politicians, yeah, you're going to have to get that right. If you have a problem with other faiths, faith leaders, not other doctrines, you can have your own doctrinal stand, and I encourage people to do that. But when you look at faith leaders, you have to see them as people. This is another aspect of this that you have to redefine. Can we redefine church or synagogue or temple to be people? Can we redefine city or town, not where you pay your taxes to or your water bill, but as people? And then you bring in God loves people. And when you start that, the cynicism begins to change into hope. I was speaking with an atheist, and he said, well, what if I don't believe God loves people? I said, that's okay. God loves atheists too. And, you know, and so it just, his response was very much like yours, John. There was a little snickering, but yet you can't argue with that.
Right.
I'm not
going to
love you with doctrine, but I'm going to love you with service.
That wasn't John snickering. That was Pete snickering.
Oh, okay. Thank you for the clarification.
Although I will admit to a snicker myself. Wow.
That was 7 years ago, and now for our city is in, as I said, 9 cities. And the latest one we launched was in Nogales. And
that was fascinating. That was my question. How many cities? You say 9. Are they all they're all Arizona cities, I would imagine. Is that correct?
Yes, we do have one international city, which is wonderful because it's in the Bahamas, and which is also very fascinating. And we have plans underway to start one in Macedonia, hopefully linking that with Sister Cities program, which, again, will be a phenomenal opportunity to show our faith through through service and through collaboration.
Are the cities that you're in Arizona, are they all smaller in size than Phoenix, or do you have Phoenix and Tucson as well?
We do not have Phoenix or Tucson. We have plans and negotiations underway. Again, when you start dealing with those major cities, you have to have a proven vehicle. We are in Mesa, and we just started in Mesa this year. And, of course, Mesa is one of the largest cities in Arizona. And it is working extremely well in Mesa. And so we deal with, that's our largest population, which is in between 400 and 500,000. And our smallest population is within 13,000. I believe that's Page. But again, with Page, that's the city. But you have to bring into account all of the First Peoples Reservation surrounding Page, and then you're dealing with a greater population. So it does, we're not in Phoenix, not in Tucson yet, but we look forward to that opportunity.
Yeah. When you start one of your, for lack of a better word, I'm going to call it a chapter, I don't know if that's what you call it, is there a certain number of churches that you have to have that have shown interest? Are there a certain number of denominations or faith that you have to have? What are some of the criteria, if any, to get your organization started in a city?
Well, the first criteria is to identify the passion of the mayor or to have the mayor's agreement that he sees this as viable. Once that happens, then we either put a breakfast together or we launch or identify a host committee, a Forest City host committee. And that host committee is made up of, again, evangelicals, interfaith, ecumenical, and normally the first one is police chief, fire chief, someone from the mayor's staff, and then hopefully someone from the Chamber of Commerce, again, depending on the size of population you're dealing with. But to make sure that at least those three, when it deals with faith, that you have someone that represents the evangelical community, someone that represents the interfaith community, and then someone that represents the ecumenical community.
Yeah. And without the mayor's buy-in, really not much happens. Is that the case?
Well, there can be a collaboration that can be realized with other areas that we can work with. But as far as for our city, we found that the mayor is essential to the sustainability because of the convening power. To bring those three religious, I don't want to call them factions, so I won't, but the religious communities together, in order to bring them together, there has to be a convening power. And normally we found that the mayor has that power. And he or she is the only one that has that power within the city or town, because the mayor is supposed to be non-political, as far as they don't represent independent, Democrat, Republican. They represent a community. They represent the people of the city or town. That's why you normally do not see a mayor running under a political party.
Yeah, John, you had mentioned a minute ago about Nogales, and there was something incredible about that. Could you describe how that went there?
Well, it was the first time that the business and faith, nonprofit, and municipal leadership came together. So that was very significant. But also what is significant is you have 300,000 on one Nogales, Sonora, and you have 30,000 or 40,000 in Nogales, Arizona. And so there is already a relationship, a working relationship on both sides of the border that has to be addressed in a non-political way, in a non-nationalistic way, but in a people way. What is best for the community? What's best for the people? And so, you know, having that as the context, you begin to see these paradigms that were in the room. And when we focused on serving, simply serving people, and that God loves people, the political and a lot of the issues that are very, very important issues, but those are issues, a lot of that began to subside, and people started thinking, well, what can we do better together? First of all, what can we agree on? And what they agree on is they want to have a healthy, clean city. And so out of that, actually this Saturday, they have 4-hour city day, and they're calling it Clean City, Healthy City in
wow.
Nogales. And people are out, they're going to be, taking garbage off the streets, they're going to be looking for projects to do, and it didn't take a whole lot of organization, because a lot of these organizations were already doing something like this, or certainly wanting to do, they had the heart to do, and so Florida City just had a platform that brought them together, and it worked.
Wow, that's incredible. That is really wow. That's so.
There was one other very significant thing. Since we're dealing with faith, we have table talk in every Florida City breakfast, and during the table talk, there was this young youth pastor, and I just mentioned that we celebrate all the logos and drop the egos, and it's my job to make sure that Florida City does not become political or religious. And so when I made that statement, we broke into a table talk discussion, and I walked by, and this one youth pastor was saying, you know, it's very difficult for me to share what I do because it's always about sharing the love of Jesus. And so I went by and I said, sir, my job is to not get religious or political. Your job is to be who you are so that we can celebrate what you do.
Yeah.
And then he began to talk about all of the great work that was going on with the youth of Nogales and lives being transformed and changed. And sitting at that table just happened to be the editor of the international newspaper, which was, again, and also the superintendent of public instruction for the county. So, I mean, it was phenomenal what happens when people come together in a safe place to dialogue.
Right, right. That's significant. In your efforts and in your dealing with these cities, John, what have been some of the hallelujahs or the ahas that have come up along the way that maybe you didn't really expect, that surprised you in a very positive way?
I've had a number of aha moments. One aha moment was when we were dealing with emergency preparedness. And so, I mean, we had Christian Emergency Network in the room. We had the county health department in the room. We had mayors. We had It was we had a faith-based community. I believe the chamber president was in the room, and this discussion was going on, and then and it really wasn't going very well because everyone had their own agendas, which is wonderful, but the agenda, their personal agendas, was starting to get in the way of the overall scope. And I don't even remember the person that said it, but one thing was said about this is about God loving people. This is about showing faith through service. How can a faith community serve what is needed in the community for emergency preparedness? And not just a city, but a county or even a state. And because of that statement of either God loves people or how can we serve, either one, the whole environment of that room changed. And everybody started speaking the same language. And it kind of reminded me of the Tower of Babel in reverse.
Yeah.
Because, you know, we really, at that moment, we didn't want to achieve, you know, the status of God. We just wanted to let God be God and us serve under that provision, or however you believe, under that energy or under that authority. To me, it's under that great, tremendous love for people. So that was one thing. Another thing that happened, of course, was the backpack drive. That was a very special moment when I had a challenge given to me about the what do we do with the overlap of resources and efforts, and can that be the next step into bringing transformation within zip codes? And so we've identified zip codes that have the highest poverty level and begin to look at what can we do with all of the work that's going on. Can we manage this more efficiently as we come together? And so that was another aha moment. And then probably the last one was one that happened in a beautiful city called Sarita. And it's in southern Arizona, got great golf courses, and also Green Valley. Well, anyway, they had 12 homes that were flooded out. And I get a phone call from our director down there, who is Kara Egbert, who, by the way, also serves on the city council there. I get a phone call from her saying, you know, we have 12 homes that have been devastated. What can for our city do? And so within an hour, the message went out through the host committee to all of the partner organizations, and within an hour we had people identifying homes that people can move into temporarily. We had two organizations set up for donations, and within 24 hours to 48 hours, the situation was mitigated. Now there's a whole lot more that goes on, you know, because once you have it's not just responding, but it's also bringing the individual through recovery or the families through to complete recovery. But because of relationship, we had influence and we had resources in that incident. So that was another thing, another aha moment. You know, it doesn't take a whole lot of organization. It just takes relationship.
In regard to going back for a minute to some of the cities that you served, you mentioned that Mesa is one of the largest cities that you serve, and it's in the east side of the Phoenix Valley. Are there any cities on the west side of the Phoenix Valley that you have had conversation with, or you are in and giving your service to?
Well, we've certainly had conversations. We've presented for our city at the Arizona League of Cities and Towns. There are a number of venues that we've utilized. But as far as within the West Valley, I know there's some great things that are going in the going on in the West Side. The West Valley Consortium, I believe, is one. But as far as with For Our City, we just had communication, sent out emails, but we haven't had anything solidify, which I'd love to see since I grew up in Glendale and went to Alhambra High School and also Grand Canyon College. So I'm kind of a West Side guy, but I've been planted over here in the East Valley for whatever reason. But I would be open and would be very excited to speak with any individual in the West Valley that would be that sees the need and has the heart for something like this in their area.
Well, I know I know personally Mike LaVault, who is the mayor of Youngtown. It's quite a small little community where we do our show, have our show located. But nonetheless, Mike is, I think, somebody that might be worthy to talk to, because being a small community and not wanting to increase the tax base and just many of the things that you said at the beginning of the program with regard to how it's getting tougher for cities and towns, maybe Mike LaVault would be somebody to talk to. And if he gets reelected, Lynn Truitt in Surprise might be somebody to talk to. I do not know his opponent in the election, but I do know Lynn. He's been on our show several times, so there may be some connections that we might be able to help facilitate there, at least get more of an introduction of you and your work to them. So we can talk at some time in the future, maybe through John, with regard to that, and see what we can accomplish there for you.
I think that'd be great. Yeah,
that would be wonderful.
Yes.
Well, is there anything else that you'd like to add, John, as far as anything more about your projects and what you have going? And maybe if nothing else, give us your contact information and how people can get in touch with you if John Mayer has no further questions or discussion. I'm looking at him here, and he's going, I don't know. I
that's a pastoral discipline to have that look on your face.
Since I've been doing these shows, John, I'm learning his pastoral discipline. I ask him a yes or no question, and he nods his head and goes, uh-huh.
Yeah. Actually, I'm finding myself doing the same thing right now. I need to stop that. There's one other program that anybody can do. And as Arizonans, I believe we need to do this, and that is, can we as individuals give 100 hours of service either to our faith community or to the community itself? There's so many great nonprofits in the area that is looking for volunteers. They'll do the training. They'll do everything, but they simply need a good heart and able body and sometimes not so able body. We're about to celebrate our centennial as a state.
Yeah.
And this is my state. I love this state. And the statistics are that we're either 37th or 39th out of 50 states in volunteerism.
Wow.
And
really? That low?
I travel this state, and I know that that's not accurate. And I think part of the reason why is because there's so many good people that are volunteering, they're not tracking their hours.
Right.
So can we, as Arizonans, begin to track our hours, the volunteer hours that we do? And a volunteer hour is simply this: whatever you're doing to help people and you're not being paid for it.
Right.
That's the definition. So in the faith communities, can the faith community start tracking the hours? And it's very easy to track the hours. You can go to forourcity.org and say volunteer, and that will enter into a process of tracking hours. You can go to the care-inc.org site and click the 100 hours of service and begin tracking hours. You can go to, I believe it's cityserveaz.org,
right.
And you can begin tracking hours, and I believe that's for the Christian community. So can we begin to celebrate our centennial as a state by saying, I will give 100 hours of service to promote God-loving people,
yeah,
or to promote just showing faith through service, or simply to promote the 100-year celebration of Arizona as a state.
Right. That's great, John. At our church, you know, which is still a small church plant, last year I put a challenge before the people to do 1,000 hours of hope, you know, combined. And the criteria was, because you're a Christian, you serve someone who cannot serve you back. And just send in the hours. You don't have to say what it is. Just send it in. And we went over that a couple hundred hours. So I put a new challenge this year for 1,500 hours of hope. But hearing you describe this, yeah, I think I'm going to see if we can then connect that into something with for our city or maybe Arizona Serves, whichever is the most appropriate, just to meet that challenge at our state centennial.
Yes, and again, my goal in 2012 is to see Arizona and the statistic of the volunteerism in Arizona at least be reported as accurate, and I believe that will be in the top 10 of the nation.
I believe so, too. That's right. Right.
Well, John, it's been interesting and very informative having you with us today. I'm glad we could make the connection. I'm glad you could get into us. And also, it's going to be interesting to see if we can get you connected to some of these West Valley mayors out here.
Absolutely.
And see what we can do and see if we can have you put some roots down here in the West Valley with your organization as well. I think that would be certainly putting it to good service, because West Valley needs help too. There's no doubt about it.
Anyone who wants to, that's right, he does. Anyone who wants to learn of this, maybe get involved more with Forest City, go to care-inc.org or forourcity.org. And you can connect to Bridging the Gap and other information there, too. Any other way to connect with you, John, that might be important to say right now?
Always, you can connect with Facebook, just For Our City on Facebook, and we're there.
Great.
Very good. Well, John, thanks again for being our guest today. We do appreciate it, and good luck in all of your endeavors and continued
Thank
good
you,
work.
Sir.
And we certainly, as I said a couple of times already, we appreciate your being with us. Have
thank
a great day, and have a great day, and continue your good work.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you, John.
You've been listening to the Boomer the Babe Show on Blog Talk Radio, where we bring good conversation to the world. Today we brought you information and conversation with John Hatton of For Our City. And you can listen to the Boomer the Babe Show live every Monday through Friday here at 10 o'clock on Blog Talk Radio. Remember, we do more than just host this radio show on Blog Talk. We also have all of our information on our website, boomerandthebabe.com, involved in helping small businesses, doing some things with ebooks and mini books, and doing some publishing and some writing and so on and so forth ourselves. So take a look at boomerandthebabe.com and everything that we have to offer. John Mayer, why don't you go ahead and give us any contact information for your church as well that you have?
Okay. Yeah, it's Prince of Peace Episcopal Church, which can be reached at through our website, popaz.org. I can be reached by email, john, at popaz.org. I also oversee St. Jude's Episcopal Church in Phoenix, and that can be reached through the website there, which is mystjudes.org. And two very different places, but a lot of fun for both of them.
Well, thank you for all your work that you do as well, John. And we'll be back again tomorrow with another show. So be sure to listen at 10 o'clock for our show and our guest tomorrow. And make sure that you make the second half of your life the best half of your life. And we'll see you again on the Boomer the Babe Show tomorrow. Thanks for listening, everybody.
Bloom and the Babe Show, where we bring interesting conversation to the world. Be sure to follow us on Twitter, where we tweet as Boomer and Babe, and on Facebook as Pete Peters 47. As always, you can friend us on Blog Talk Radio or sign up for our newsletter at boomerandthebabe.com. Email us at host@boomerandthebabe.com with any of your comments. Remember, at 50, you're just getting started.